Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you that it speaks to us so many encouragements and deep and wonderful truths. And Father, we want to pray now as we look more about what it means for it to shape our lives. Father, please will you help us to be obedient in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How can churches handle differences about how to worship God? We'll be aware that across the world, even across this town, even within our own church, that Christians have very different ideas about how to worship God. We will have some very strongly held views about this kind of thing. It might be about what and how much we should be observing church festivals, like Pentecost and Harvest and things like that. It might be about songs and music we use. It might be about what's right to wear to church. It might be about all kinds of things. And that's just Sunday services. We've been seeing in recent weeks how our worship is not just what we do at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's actually about the whole of our lives. We will draw lines at different places in terms of how we worship God with our lives, about what Christians should and shouldn't do. Should we go to shop on Sundays? Should we drink alcohol? Should we smoke? Should we get tattoos? Should we go into pubs and clubs and things like that? What should Christians do and not do? What does it mean to honour God in our everyday lives? And these differences will be in any church. Especially where we're in a church where there's different cultures present. And churches can handle these differences in different ways. Maybe you've been parts of different churches over the years and you've seen this happen. Sometimes you get a kind of majority who think one thing and they kind of force it on everyone else. Or you can get little circles forming with a particular view and they want to lobby for what they want. Or worse still, a church can end up splitting over issues like this. And none of those ways seems a very good way of handling differences. So how is it that we should handle differences in how we worship God? That's our question today, and it's the question Paul takes up in our reading in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans. Just by way of a recap, Romans is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in the capital of the empire of the world back in the first century, the city of Rome. And in this letter, Paul sets out the good news of Jesus, that he was crucified, but now he is risen from the dead, and he is growing his church from people from all nations. I mean, it's fantastic news because Paul has shown us how the world is in such a mess and now there is hope. Hope that Jesus has risen from the dead and that a new human race is being formed in him who worship God from the heart. A people who are made up of people from different nations and different cultures and backgrounds. It's a wonderful hope. And all this is possible because Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive, and now he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And we've been seeing in recent chapters how Paul's been setting out what it means for everyday living. He's been saying that we need to worship God from the heart, and that means obeying God in all of life. It's no longer about keeping a detailed list of commandments, as in Old Testament times. It's now about following Jesus, having Jesus living in your heart by the Spirit, and so loving one another in church community. That's kind of where we got up to. Now, in chapters 14 and 15, Paul takes up the issue of what it means to love one another when we disagree, when we have differences. And you can see that from verse 1 of chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So Paul's basic command in this whole chapter is to welcome one another. It's a word used of hospitality. It's to receive or to welcome one another into your home, into your meal table. Paul's saying, we're not just to say hello on a Sunday, but we're to welcome one another into our homes. And it's not just we're to welcome people who think like us into our homes. He's saying we're to welcome people from church who think in very different ways in our homes. That's Jesus-style hospitality. Why? Well, end of verse 3, because God has welcomed them. If God has welcomed them, then we should welcome them too. But what are the differences Paul's talking about here? What's the differences? Well, it's not any kind of differences. It's not kind of anything goes. We had at the end of chapter 13, here's chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy. I mean, Paul's quite clear about those kinds of issues. There's no kind of room for different views on that kind of thing. Now, Paul's got something quite different and specific in mind. Verse 1, he says, welcome those who are weak in their faith. Let's have a think about that. It might sound a bit snobby to think, well, certain Christians are weak in their faith. What does Paul mean? Well, all the way through chapters 14 and 15, Paul is making a contrast between those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. He gives an example, doesn't he, in verse 2. Paul explains this. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Okay, so the strong person is convinced that if someone belongs to Jesus Christ, they can eat any food they want to. The weak person in faith has a different conviction. They think they should only eat vegetables. They're vegetarians. But they're not veggies because of health reasons or because of animal rights issues, and there may be good reasons for all that kind of stuff. No, they are convinced of this because of their Christian convictions about how to worship and honour God. And these differences actually go back to the Old Testament law. The strong in faith are Christians who are convinced that we no longer need to keep all those detailed commandments in the Old Testament law. The weak in faith are still thinking that we need to keep parts of the Old Testament law. And that's why they have convictions about what you can and can't eat. I mean, you can see this from verse 14. Just glance ahead a little bit into chapter 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. You see, the Old Testament law given through Moses had given lists of foods that were unclean and could not be eaten. You get another example in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You see, the Old Testament laws gave examples of things you were not allowed to eat. But it also said about days you had to observe, and festivals like Passover and Pentecost and the Day of Atonement. There was also the Sabbath day, so every Saturday had to be observed. And the strong got the idea that Christians no longer needed to keep them. The weak still thought Christians had to keep at least some of them. Now, can you see, this issue then was striking really to the heart of what Paul's been preaching. We no longer have to worship God by keeping the Old Testament law, but by following Jesus and relying on the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. But some people thought you still had to keep part of the Old Testament law. Can you imagine the tensions and the challenges going on inside the church in Rome, made up of Jews and Gentiles? Can you imagine them trying to eat together? You know, they turn up at your house, some of who are Jews, and you serve up bacon butties, and it's a huge offence to them. Can you imagine how worshipping together looked like on a Sunday? It would have been all too easy to think, well, what's better to do? Let's just set up a church for Jews and a church for Gentile Christians. Keep them separate. I mean, it would have blown apart Paul's whole mission to build up churches across the world made up of Jews and Gentiles worshipping God together. It's where the call to love one another really gets challenging and tricky. So in Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul tackles this issue. How can churches handle these differences? Well, we're going to see two big things he's going to say. First of all, don't look down, bow down. Don't look down, bow down. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. The strong must not look down on the weak, and the weak must not look down on the strong. Yeah, you can see what Paul's getting at, can't you? The meat-devouring strong must not look down on the vegetarians as being inferior of a lower-class Christian because they've got hold of their true freedom in Christ. And the other way round, the weak in faith must not judge the strong for having lax moral standards, for being kind of compromised Christians. And it's really easy, isn't it, to do this? I don't know if you're like me, but it's so easy to judge other Christians for the kinds of views or issues on these kinds of issues. Take, for example, drinking alcohol. Amongst us here, there will be a number who think it's fine to have a glass of wine with a meal or to catch up with a mate over a pint in the pub. But there will be others who want to steer well clear of drink. Now, often our views on this issue are actually quite strongly shaped by our backgrounds. Maybe you've experienced a battle with alcohol addiction in your family, and it's meant you have very strong ideas about this. Maybe you're from a different culture, where there are very strong ideas that Christians just do not drink alcohol. Well, Paul is saying that those who drink alcohol should not look down on those who don't. I mean, it's easy, isn't it, to look down on them and think, well, they don't really know their Bibles properly. They're overly strict and legalistic. And the other way round, those who don't drink alcohol can look down on Christians who do as a bit compromised and a bit worldly, and there's no sacrifice in their Christianity. Well, Paul says, don't judge one another. I mean, we could think about other issues, couldn't we? Paul mentions here special days. Paul would see, I think, every Christian who thinks that Christians must celebrate a festival called Christmas or Easter or Pentecost or Harvest. I think he would see them as weak in faith. And I think that's probably most of us here, isn't it? We probably do think we ought to celebrate these things. I remember being in a small group in a church, a Bible study group. There was a guy brought up in a family who just did not celebrate Christmas. And there was another lady in the group who got really quite emotional at him. Christians got to celebrate Christmas. Come on, this is what it's about. But Paul says, no, we're free from those things. And so we must not judge one another and look down on one another. Or take what we will and won't do on a Sunday. Is it okay to watch TV on a Sunday, play sport on a Sunday? Can we wear the same clothes on a Sunday as the rest of the week? Is it okay to go shopping on a Sunday or not? Some will say we're not under the law. We're free to treat all days alike. Others will say, no, we need to honour the Sabbath. We need to set the Sundays aside as a special day. Paul says the same principles at work. Don't look down on others and judge them. Now, of course, that example is a bit more complicated because we do need to choose a time to meet together as a church, and we choose Sundays. And so practically, we may need to say no to other things to get to church, and getting to church is obviously super important. But when it's simply an issue of Christian freedoms, we need to apply what Paul is saying here and not to judge one another. And so if you're like me, you will find it hard not to judge other Christians. What's the key to freeing ourselves from judging one another? Well, have a look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servants of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The thing we need to hold in our minds, the key we need to hold on to, is that Jesus is their master. We've been learning, haven't we, in Romans, how Jesus came into this world, he died and rose again to save us and to bring us into eternal life. And when we judge others, we are setting ourselves up in his place. We're setting ourselves up as their master. we're pushing Jesus out of the picture. But Jesus knows what he's doing. He is alive in resurrection power, and he is working in each Christian believer to bring them into eternal life. Whether or not they drink alcohol, whether or not they watch TV on a Sunday, he's at work in their life. You see, for Paul, what is more important is where our hearts are at. We can honour God in different ways. You see, if Jesus really has got hold of us, then he will be seeking to bring us into eternal life, and we will be seeking to honour him, whether we are weak or strong in faith. Have a look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. We live to our master, Jesus. We don't live to other people's expectations. And so those who don't eat pork because they think it's what God says, they hold back from eating pork. Well, they're doing it to honour God, aren't they? But if we think we got freedom, then we use our freedom and delight in the freedom God's given us, and so we honour God in that way. But both of us are seeking to honour him. So Paul says, don't look down, bow down. Bow down to Jesus in our lives. Stop judging others, leave the judging to Jesus, and focus on honouring him. Let's let this sink in for a moment. Let me just ask you, I mean, who is it you judge and look down on in our church family? Who do you see maybe as a compromised Christian or as an overly strict Christian? Who winds you up with their strong views about how Christians should worship? I wonder whether we Bible-believing Christians, as we like to call ourselves, are most likely to look down on other Christians who are more into their traditions and rituals. You know, the robes, candles and chanting and all the rest of it. Well, Paul says, don't look down, bow down. Focus on living your life before Jesus and honouring him. Jesus is their master, and he is working to bring them through to eternal life. And Jesus is your master, and he is working to bring you through into eternal life. The key thing is whether you are honouring him. So don't look down, bow down. And then the second thing, and the last thing which Paul wants us to see, is don't trip up, build up. In verse 13 onwards, Paul focuses on the strong, those who are confident of their freedom in Jesus Christ. And his basic point is super clear. The strong must not use their freedoms in front of the weak and so destroy them. Let's follow it through. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. He's saying, think twice about drinking alcohol or eating pork in front of Christians who are convinced it's wrong. If a Christian is convinced that God has commanded these things, that it's wrong for us to do it, don't make them, force them to follow your example. You see, you really do have that freedom. Verse 14, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Okay, you've got that freedom to eat pork and drink alcohol and all the rest. But think how you use your freedom. You see, sometimes we need to voluntarily give up our freedoms, to suck it up, deny what we want to do, for the sake of other people. If you invite someone round from church for dinner who's convinced alcohol is wrong for Christians, then maybe don't have any wine out on the table. Why is this? Verse 15. The dangers we destroy their faith. Verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Paul's saying, you pressurize them into doing what they think is wrong, going against their conscience, then you're in danger of destroying their Christian faith. He explains what he means, verse 20 onwards. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You see, the problem is your example might make them do something that in their minds is against God, and so you're making them sin in their minds against God. And you see, we've been seeing all the way through Romans how what God really wants for us is to walk in faith before him, to trust him in every situation. But if we're pressurized to fit in with what others are doing, then we've stopped trusting him, trying to do the right thing before him, and instead we're trying to please other people. And we can really upset people's faith. A Christian is convinced that other Christians, well, no Christian should drink alcohol, and they are forced to drink it, that will rock their faith. And so Paul's calling us, if we think that we're strong, we're mature as Christians, we're to act in love. If you're really strong and mature, you'll give up your rights and your freedoms as needed. If you're strong and mature, you'll see the bigger picture. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. You see, Paul's saying there's just bigger and more important things to focus on. God's far more interested in unity and harmony in the church, in the happiness, the joy of the church. You know, the danger is that we push around our views on things and we flaunt our freedoms in front of other people. We will take the focus off those things and we'll damage the church. Paul says, keep the main thing the main thing. Let's flex on our freedoms to build each other up in the church. Don't trip up, build up. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We should encourage one another then to act according to what their faith allows. It's more important that someone honour God from their heart than they realise their full freedom in Christ. Rather than pushing our views and freedoms, we're to encourage one another to keep honouring God. We're to pray for and with one another. We're to welcome and invite one another into our homes. We're to focus on Christ, who is our master. I mean, it doesn't mean that we never talk about these issues and what the Bible says about alcohol and all the rest of it. There is a place for that. But we should only do so for the building up of other people's faith, not to win the argument or not to get our own way. Now, putting this into practice is not going to be easy. Sometimes when we really feel very strongly about issues, we're going to find it really difficult. There's something in all of us that wants to get our own way, wants to win the argument, wants to feel superior. And Paul knows this. And so in chapter 15, he points us to the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 and 3. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We're to follow Christ's example of serving others. In fact, verse 8, Paul says, Jesus specifically came into this world and became a servant of the Jewish people. He willingly accepted their laws and customs in order to fulfill the promises God had made to them. You see, Paul is calling the strong to be like Jesus, to give up our freedoms for the sake of serving others. Jesus gave up his freedoms to establish the unity of the church, to make a church made up of Jewish and Gentile Christian believers. If you're a mature Christian, it will show in the way that you serve like Jesus. It's not easy to keep doing this, as I said. It's something we will have to fight for in prayer. But if we ask God for help, he will give us all that we need. And as we pursue building one another up in his power, so we will be filled more and more with the hope of eternal life to come. Let me finish with some verses from chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.